Hello, this is Pastor Chip Anderson from Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill. And this message today is for the service on Sunday, August 16th, 2020 at CPC in the Hill. We are still making our way through the book of Romans. Today's text is Romans 4, 1 through 13. This is part two of last week's message that focused on Abraham and David and why those two become important for the house churches in Rome and thus to us. Let's not kid ourselves. We use the blessed versus not as blessed boast inside the church. Thus my title, The Problem of Comparison Blessing, a Church and Missional Blind Spot. So we shouldn't kid ourselves that there is actually this, I'm blessed and you're not as blessed, boast inside the church. Of course, there is honest acknowledgement of God's blessing by Christians, done intentionally to honor God as the source and in hopes that others would experience the same blessing. But you know I'm not talking about that kind of I'm blessed. I'm talking about that comparative blessing. That I'm doing something right and you're not blessing. I'm talking about that I'm special to God and that's why I am blessed. That's the let's compare. Let's compare blessing. I don't think we have an understanding or can fathom what our comparison blessing is doing to those first outside the church and what they think about us when we use this comparison blessing. And this comparison blessing seeps into who is welcomed and not welcomed into our fellowship as full and equal members of God's new family. Let me give you here two illustrations, one based on the situation in Rome and a more relevant illustration now in our time. First, remember the history that sits behind the letter to the Rome house churches. Back a number of years ago, Caesar Claudius kicked out all the Jews from Rome. Both believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. He didn't make a distinction. In fact, some think it was over the tensions of Christian preaching. This is also affirmed, if you will, in Acts 18, 1 and 2, where Luke writes, After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Before this exile from Rome, the church was most certainly Jewish in flavor and met in part in synagogues, where that was possible, and Jewish homes. The church had Jewish leadership. While the Rome Jewish ban was in effect, the small Gentile Christian population began meeting in Gentile homes and had developed a Gentile feel with Gentile customs and habits and attitudes and Gentile leadership. By the time the ban was lifted and Jews, which meant Jewish Christians also, began moving back into Rome, the Jewish believers would have discovered a very different set of house churches. No more kosher food requirements, no more Sabbath keeping, and there was new leadership. Thus, house churches were welcoming, what I mean by that, not just in attitudes, but habits, those that fit the lifestyle habits, and this would have, of Gentiles, and this would have made the Jewish believers uncomfortable and for all practical purposes unwelcome. Some have speculated, and rightly so, that these returning Jews to Rome were being looked down upon, second class. Look, they were judged by God. They were kicked out of Rome. And when you mix in that those returning Jews, even believing Jews, would have been keeping purity laws and food laws, they would have been very much outsiders. No place to shop, no kosher markets. And so their life routines would have separated them from the new Gentile house churches. The Gentile believers would have considered themselves blessed, and the Jewish believers not blessed or not as blessed. My goodness, look at them. Combine that with the Bible teaching that released the Gentiles from Jewish customs and purity and food laws and attitudes, which would have easily been developed. And here's the kicker. Daily habits enforced those attitudes. Habits in the marketplace, in the homes, and now in religious styles. House churches. Gentiles had superior habits, Christian habits. And this would have made for a very unwelcoming attitude and unwelcoming habits among the house churches. The Gentile house churches, for sure. Which eventually would have done the opposite, if you will, of being unwelcome among the Jewish house churches. There would have been very Jewish house churches and very Gentile house churches. This would have been a very comparison blessing situation and not the gospel at all. Now transfer this to our time. There are economic divisions that produce differing habits and geographic lifestyles. Easy to say this is better and more flourishing and more successful than another, which translates into attitudes in churches. This is blessed and that isn't. We must be doing something right to have this blessing. If only they'd act like us, think like us, do jobs, do education, do church like us, they'd be blessed. Now, don't think this is just about comparison blessing between races, between economic statuses, between geographic and demographic differences. We do this comparison blessing all the time. See, I got a job. See, I got bling. See, I got this car, this kind of car. I got so much dollars because God has blessed me in comparison to others who do not have such outward blessings. And we like to display it all on Facebook. Okay, now let's take a look at Romans 1 through 13 text here and see how it relates to the house churches in Rome and to us. First, verses 1 through 3. This is our first point from the beginning. It's never been about boasting. I think we've covered that, maybe to some ad nauseum, but it is the continued theme. Verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Still, the argument continues there that there is no boasting according to the flesh. No boast in lineage, no bloodlines, no genealogy. If anyone had the right to boast, Abraham would be the example. But the problem here is that Abraham was a model of those who believe. Not those who rely on works of the law or any identity markers or favor with God. If Abraham could boast in being justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scriptures teach? That Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham was asleep. Took the oath and made the promise. God took the oath against himself. If you remember that scene where Abraham was asked to cut up the animals and split them apart so that there would be a pathway between the halves of the animals. This was a customary way of making a covenant between two parties and walking up and down amidst the cut pieces, saying, in essence, if I break my word, may this happen to me. So God actually causes Abraham to fall asleep, and it is God who moves up and down the path between the cut pieces and says, it is my character that ensures that this will indeed come to pass. All the Old Testament text says is that Abraham believed the Lord, believed God would keep his promise to give him an heir, and that his descendants would be uncountable like the stars in the heavens. Long before the works of circumcision, the work of circumcision, which comes in Genesis 17, and long before all the commandments and regulations, which come hundreds of years later at the Exodus, God credits Abraham with righteousness, counts him as righteous, simply because Abraham believed God's word. This sets up the essence of the church. It is made up from those who believe. Those who believe God has fulfilled his word in Abraham, that we believe in the gospel. Counting righteousness carries twin ideas here. First, counting is a legal term, an accounting term. One's balance sheet is good. This implies that God counts us righteous. Our balance sheet is our sheet, our ledger is balanced, grants us a balanced ledger, as it were, a criminal sheet that has been rendered clean. God imputes to us a righteousness we neither have nor a righteousness we deserve. Romans 3:21 through 26 tells us that this righteousness is Christ becoming the propitiation for our sins, the covering of our sins. And Romans 1:1 through 17 tells us that this righteousness is found, is revealed in the gospel. The gospel that is revealed wherever faith is found, as Paul says, from faith to faith. Wherever anyone or whenever anyone who believes, whether elite, Greek, Jew, barbarian, educated, uneducated, believes and is loyal to the risen Jesus Christ. If you need a righteousness that is sufficient to stand before the God of the universe, you need a righteousness that stems from someone who keeps God's word perfectly. Anything less, even what we think we can boast in, would be wholly insufficient. So we are receiving the righteousness of God, who is faithful to keep his word, which is fulfilled in Christ on the cross, the propitiation, the covering, the mercy seat of God. But what is this righteousness that is imputed to us? What does it do? This leads us to the second point. The problem we have wanting to make God obligated to us trades away the forgiveness we need. The problem we have wanting to make God obligated to us trades away the forgiveness we need. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as God also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those, this comes from Psalm 32 by David, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If our salvation is based on our boast, whatever that boast is, that salvation is not the salvation provided by the righteousness that belongs exclusively to God. If we have something to offer, some balance sheet of our own, some measure against others, then we will get what we are due. And there is always someone better, more righteous, more able than you. Certainly out of 7 billion people, there's always someone better. But really, that's not the point. And here's the issue. If it is our comparison measure, something we dream up, some line we have drawn to make God obligated to choose our side of the blessing, there is nothing but wrath for all. Remember, all are under sin. All are charged. Romans 3:9. We are all charged under sin. We are in need of a righteousness that is undeserved and not earned. I find it interesting that Paul juxtaposes this righteousness with forgiveness. Interesting juxtaposition here. Deeds forgiven and not counted sin equals the righteousness imputed. The righteousness that is counted to us is the blessing of not having our sin counted to us. Again, verse 7 and 8, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is that same word, the righteousness counted to Abraham for believing God, verse 5, and the blessing for the one whom the Lord does not count his sin. Like the picture of the mercy seat where sin is covered, so this believing in God's provision in Christ is the forgiveness of sin. That sin we are all charged with, Romans 3:9, that sin we are all under, this is the only blessing we need. There is no comparison blessing. It is simple. Sins forgiven simply because we believe. This puts all of us on the same level. And it brings us to number 3, back to the issue. One new people of Jews, Gentiles, and so forth, founded on the promise to Abraham. Verses 9 through 13. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Verse 13, so key. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the whole world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, what is this blessing? It is grounded in history. Abraham, the story of Abraham, even before there was a Jewish nation, promises were made. First, we learn that the blessing is having our sins not counted against us because of simply believing in the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, who is God's mercy seat, covering for sin. That's the cross. Now we learn, really go back to affirming that this blessing of not having sins counted against us is not only for the circumcised, but for the uncircumcised. This is a reminder of the gospel's intent, Paul's obligation to the elite Greek, the Jew, the barbarian, the educated, and the uneducated. Abraham's story is our story. Abraham is a father and the model of how one is credited with this needed righteousness from God. As a model, he does not rely on circumcision, the one line of genealogy that makes a Jew a Jew. Abraham does not rely on that for righteousness. This is the footsteps we are to walk. Verse 12, this is the one thing that should undergird our habits so that we are not caught up in the comparison blessing. This is the faith, the model of faith that molds our church and our way in this world. No boasting in anything that we would think gives us favor with God. No comparison blessing to determine who are in and who are out, who is welcome. Yes, you might be a Christian, but I get to decide whether you're really welcome here. And who is not welcome, especially in regards to the church or to church. To the circumcised and to the uncircumcised, these are not great terms. Cut and foreskin. The term uncircumcised here is a slur, a downright bigoted, hurtful, slanderous, malicious term for Gentiles, a definite term to conjure up the worst image for the Gentile possible. It would be like using the worst ever ethnic slur, like every politically incorrect term, and saying God has had favor, he has promised to bring blessing on those who believe, all those who believe, even the most despicable, even when they believe, they too are like Abraham, who believed God and counted to him righteousness. This is the promise to Abraham and his offspring, grounded in history, founded on God's character and covenant, culminating in Jesus and the cross. This is the gospel. Why? Verse 13, why is this so? Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the whole world, be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith, the righteousness of faith. Why? Because the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that Abraham would be heir of the world, not through law, works of the law, cultural or any social identity markers, but through the righteousness that comes through faith. And this leads us now to my point four, which really is to give us some drive, some push toward practical. How is this practical to us, to the house churches in Rome, and how is it practical to CPC in the Hill? I remind you, I take serious that Paul is preaching this gospel to the house churches in Rome. Outposts of the kingdom, outposts of the gospel, outposts creating gospel space, these house churches, ready to go further in Romans to Spain. Romans 5:24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. He needed a strong missional church in Rome. The house churches in Rome had to know the gospel and what it meant to believe the gospel. And in Romans 15:28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. He needed Rome to be centered in the gospel and its missional nature so that he could bring this gospel even further to Spain. Romans is no mere theological treaty, no systematic theology. It is a biblical theology of God's promised missional activity to bring honor to his name by creating a family, a people, not based on any social or cultural boast, but by simply grace alone. Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 4:16. That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. This connection to Abraham isn't just to fill our theological head with information. This connection to Abraham is to help the house churches in Rome to see, to understand, to hear that the word of promise that God is now blessing all the families of the earth. What is this blessing? That our sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That the called together, that is the house church, the local church, made up of strangers and aliens and outposts and outcasts and unequals, are blessed outposts of the righteousness of God, outposts of the gospel. This story of God bringing about his redemption, redemptive promises, is our story when we become intentionally a church where the elite Greek, barbarian, Jew, educated and uneducated, you get my understanding with the disparities, are all welcome. Where there are all of our neighbors, where are all our neighbors can find that blessed is the human being against whom the Lord will not count sin. Blessed, this is what our church needs to believe. Blessed is the human being against whom the Lord will not count sin. Is this that gospel space? Is this the story of Abraham? Is this place that we call CPC the fulfillment that all the families of the earth will be blessed? May God add to both the reading and to the explanation of his word that people might indeed be blessed. Amen.